Our scripture lesson this morning comes from the book of Psalms, Psalm 86, verses 1 through 10, and verse 16 and 17. So listen for the word of God. Incline your ear, O Lord, and answer me, for I am poor and needy. Preserve my life, for I am devoted to you. Save your servant who trusts in you. You are my God. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for to you do I cry all day long. Gladden the soul of your servant, for to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. For you, O Lord, are good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all who call on you. Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer. Listen to my cry of supplication. In the day of my trouble, I call on you, for you will answer me. There is none like you among the gods, O Lord, nor are there any works like yours. All the nations you have made shall come and bow down before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. For you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God. Turn to me and be gracious to me. Give your strength to your servant. Save the child of your serving maid. Show me a sign of your favor, so that those who hate me may see it and be put to shame, because you, Lord, have helped me and comforted me. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Heather's right. Originally, I was going to preach this Sunday on Peter walking on water. Thing is, I had a sermon all finished for last week, and I just couldn't let it sit there. So this is last week's sermon, and Heather, I'll look for the next opportunity to preach on Peter walking on water. That being said, it is the walking on water passage. Keep it in mind. It may actually fit with some of the things I have to say in the sermon. So there you go. You got homework already. The passage I am looking at is from Ephesians, the fourth chapter, beginning at the first verse. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. But each of us was given grace according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it is said, when he ascended on high, he made captivity itself a captive. He gave gifts to his people. When it says he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is the same one who ascended far above the heavens so that he might fill all things. The gifts he gave were that some would be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until all of us come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to maturity, to the measure of the full stature of Christ. We must no longer be children tossed to and fro and blown about by every wind of doctrine, by people's trickery, by their craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we must grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knitted together by every ligament with which it is equipped, as each part is working properly, promotes the body's growth in building itself up in love. Let us pray. We thank you, God, for your holy scripture. And as we reflect upon it this morning, may your Spirit guide my words and all of our thoughts. Amen. As I said, I originally thought I'd be doing this last week. And since we are ordaining and installing officers, which we were supposed to do last week, and now we're going to do this week, it seems like things still fit. Last week was also Father's Day, and I was remembering my own father as we came into Father's Day, and well, I thought I'd still reflect upon my father. One of the memories that came back to me was the gift that my father gave me for my high school graduation. When I graduated, the most popular gift to give the new graduate was a pocket calculator. Yeah, some of you know, don't you? Which my parents did indeed give me. But in addition to that calculator, my dad gave me something else. He gave me a knife. It was a beautiful, handmade knife with polished wood handle and an elegant stainless steel blade. The knife, to say it simply, was a work of art. The type of thing that one would put in a display case or mount on the wall. And when he gave it to me, I just stared at it. My dad watched me gawk at the knife for a while, and then he gave me a stipulation. Stipulation that went with that knife. He agreed with me that the knife was indeed a work of art and a thing of beauty, and agreed with me that it was so nice that it should be mounted in a display case somewhere. But he told me that he was giving me this knife with the stipulation that I use it. And to prove to him that I would use it, he was taking me camping the next weekend. And I was to bring the knife along. I still remember the first time I used that knife to cut some shavings off a piece of wood so I could start a fire. I was so afraid that I would damage that beautiful finish that I tried to put the knife down and slip out my old pocket knife. But my dad was watching. And so I took that new knife and set the blade to the wood and watched the knife as it effortlessly cut into the wood. I have kept that knife all these years. The calculator, well, it was replaced before I graduated from college. The other graduation gifts I received have long ago disappeared. But that knife I kept and used. It has trimmed branches for roasting marshmallows. It has cut rope for tying down tents. It has peeled potatoes and cut into meat. It has gone as far north as Canada and as far south as New Mexico. It has climbed up the side of Mount Rainier and traveled into the depths of the Missouri caves. It is still in my garage and it's still used when I need to cut twine or shave some wood. It has never made it to a display case, although it would still look good in one. These memories came back to me recently when I read this passage from Ephesians. It is a rich passage, one that could serve for a whole series of sermons. Paul talks about seeking unity within the diversity of the church and using the diversity of gifts within the church to build a unity of spirit. What caught my attention, though, were the words in the middle of the passage. Each of us was given grace according to the measure of Christ's gift. The gifts he gave were that some should be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. It probably doesn't surprise anyone here that some are gifted with the skills and inclinations to be apostles, and that others have the gift of prophecy, of vision, that some are good at spreading good news to others, that there are other people talented in caring for those in need. And there are still others who can teach better than the rest of us. We get that, for we see it in ourselves and those around us here at the church. And it shouldn't surprise us in this modern world that all these gifted people need to work together towards a common goal. After all, that's what every team or business does every day. But what caught my attention was the very beginning of that phrase. Each of us was given grace according to the measure of Christ's gift. Paul reminds us that God has given gifts to all of us. And yet, even that wasn't what really struck me about this passage. What really struck me was that Paul tells us that our gifts are to be used to equip the saints for the work of ministry. God has given all of us certain gifts, skills, talents, experiences that are unique to each of us. In the context of the church, some have, say, the gift of music, and other have talents in art, and some are great organizers, and some have a listening ear, and some are good with words. Some have the energy of youth, and others have the wisdom of lived experience. Still others are blessed with minds that can envision what is possible. And throughout any gathering of Christians, God has spread these gifts, sprinkled them among us and many others. And the purpose of all these gifts that God has given to us, Paul tells us, is to build up others. Anything else is a waste of that gift. But the flip is also true as well. Even our most unusual gifts can be used to build up the body of Christ. In the church, we come to appreciate those gifts that are obviously helpful in the life of the congregation, like those who have the gifts to be Sunday school teachers or sing in the choir. Those gifts are so obvious to us. But what about those, all of us who seem to have no churchy gifts, no skills that would seem to apply to a congregation? I'm reminded of the old movie Chariots of Fire, which chronicled the life of sprinters on their way to the Olympics in the 1920s. One of the athletes, named Eric Liddell, was the son of a Scottish missionary. There is a scene early in the movie where his sister challenges Eric to give up running and get back to the real work of Christ. Eric responds that he must use the gift that God has given him. And as he says, God has made me fast. And so Liddell did just that. The movie goes on to show him continuing to run and compete, but after each competition, he is shown witnessing his faith to the fans who have come to see him run. His gift was speed, and with it, he became an evangelist for the Lord. And this is precisely the point of Paul's message. The church needs a variety of leaders. We need apostles. We need prophets. We need evangelists. We need pastoral types. We need teachers. We need artists and musicians. We need the other gifts that God has given to the community of faith as well. It is not so much the gift that we have, it is how we use it. Is that Paul's instruction here. Sometimes it's obvious how that gift can be used as we watch teachers teach and singers sing. But other times one's gift doesn't seem to match what is expected in the church. In my home church, there was a man who was a retired Marine sergeant, which, as it turned out, was his gift. Only it didn't appear that way. He didn't do well on committees because his training made church committees feel inefficient and frivolous. But the day they asked him to become a youth group leader was the day that he discovered how his personality, his gift, could be helpful in the church. He became a great youth group leader because the kids appreciated his no-nonsense approach to life. And for all the years that I have directed youth group retreats, no one has ever gotten the youth to clean up like Joe did. His gift was his training, and he used it to lead Christian youths to adulthood. In one of the churches I served, there was a man who was elected as a deacon, kind of like our deacons here this evening. The problem was that he traveled constantly and found it difficult to attend meetings or visit members, or even to be on church and on Sundays and regularly. But the gift that he had was actually the gift of time. Each night that he traveled, he spent alone in a hotel room in far-off cities. When he became a deacon, he used his empty nighttime hours to make phone calls to members. Where many deacons were unable to make very many phone calls in the evenings because of family commitments, Charlie would make a dozen a night, night after night. Soon other deacons were giving Charlie their lists to call as well. And they all benefited, and the church benefited. But you are probably asking, but my gifts don't really apply. But I know of others who have thought the same thing. Take Eddie, for example. Eddie was an older man in the church, and his passion was woodworking. As you might expect, Eddie often did wood projects around the church building, but that wasn't enough for Eddie. For 1 month each year, Eddie would take over the Sunday school class. He would set up a month-long woodworking project for each of the kids. He and his wife would help the kids make something out of wood, often something with a Christian theme. Sunday school was packed that month. But the real lesson came when the two of them were helping the kids. They would talk about their faith and how Jesus made a difference in their lives. And I suspect many of those kids still have their wooden projects in their homes, even as adults. And I bet they still have those lessons in their heads as well. Then there was the man whose job was with a big retail company, and he told me that he couldn't sing or teach or do anything that the church needed. And then one of his friends recruited him to be on the activities committee of the church. And the man told his friend that he wasn't good at organizing events. And his friend said, "I don't need you to organize events. I need you to market them." And suddenly this man realized that he did have a gift the church could use. As he helped promote church activities to build interest and attendance. But then he began to promote the church into the community as well, helping to attract new people and helping the church to grow. For you see, God has given us something that can equip the saints for their work, even if we don't always know what that is. I remember visiting a very old member of the church once. She complained that she was too old to do anything. And this was a heartfelt complaint because she had been one of those very active members when she was younger and healthier. But now, confined to her bed in a nursing home, she thought that she had nothing left to give. But I asked her, "Do you still pray?" And when I told her that perhaps that was her gift to the church, later she told me that she got a copy of the church directory and prayed for a different family each day. Did this build up the saints? You bet it did. The point of all this is that Paul expects us to use our gifts, use them to build up others. Our challenge is not so much discovering our gifts as discovering the creative ways that the church can use those gifts. And perhaps someone around here has that gift as well. Amen.